say it's a prodigal son. We say because the word prodigal means reckless or wasteful. Tonight, as we talk to youth and talk to all of us, we're going to look at this example, and we're not going to be like him. We're going to choose a way that's different than this way. But there is a path, and that path has to be clear in our minds. And so if I have entitled the message tonight, "What Path Is Your Life On?" Some of you know Dutch, and you know what Rumspringa is. How many of you know what Rumspringa is? Okay, I wasn't quite sure until a little while ago, a few years ago. Some old ladies in a assisted living facility wanted me to come and speak to them about Rumspringa. And I thought, where did they come up with that word, and why are they asking for that? And they had been reading these Amish novels. Sad to say, they were getting a skewed view of what life should be like for young people. And it's the time when you sow your wild oats. Well, tonight, I think I'm among people that don't believe you have to and you shouldn't sow your wild oats. Amen? That what you do today should count for eternity, and what you do tomorrow should count for eternity, and you better not get in another road. You better not go on another path. And the reason is because we believe and we know that choices have consequences. And you don't have to be very old to realize that choices have consequences. Now, tomorrow night, I'm going to speak about the family, Lord willing, and I'm going to talk about spanking your children. Choices have consequences. Pain relays reality. I guess that's the right way to say it. Pain helps you to face reality. Now I'm going to talk a lot more than just about spanking children. I'm going to talk about loving your wife, and I'm going to talk about how you can help your children to grow in areas spiritually and emotionally and so on. But choices have consequences. And this man in Luke chapter 15 faced consequences for his actions. And they're not the kind of consequences that we want. So we're going to take some lessons from him. Let's read from Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.'" Now, young people, never, ever, ever, ever do that. It reveals something about your character when you do something like this. It says something about a focus. "But the father divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and he lived happily ever after. Is that what it says? Were there consequences that this young man needed to face for the rest of his life? Choices have consequences. We can be forgiven as this young man was forgiven by his father, but there will be a residue left that you will need to face often for the rest of your life. If we allow someone to sow their wild oats, we're saying, well, they're young and they don't understand. Someday they'll come around. But the problem is there'll be things that are residue, things that are left that are going to haunt them for the rest of their life. And we don't need that. Now, I enjoy hearing a good testimony. I enjoy hearing when someone has been converted, when someone has come a long way back to the Lord. But you know what's a more powerful testimony? Is when you give testimony that God kept you from going that same route. When God spared you from going where you were tempted to go. Tonight, if you have a piece of paper, I'd like to give you 7 laws of the harvest. And this works in the natural sense as well as in the physical sense. The natural, the physical, the spiritual sense. And I'm going to make a claim tonight that this law has worked in my life and will work in your life to bring good beyond what you could ever, ever imagine. Often we talk about the law of sowing and reaping and the negative. Brothers and sisters, it is just as powerful for the good. And there are choices that many people sitting here have made that they can say, yes, that choice gave them a different direction in life. It took them to a different place, and they are reaping benefit after benefit after benefit after benefit because they made that choice. Any amens? But there's some of us as adults that are sitting or standing here and saying there are choices that we made that have brought us consequences that we never imagined. We'd go back and change it if we could. But we can't change the consequences. We can be forgiven, but we can't change the consequences. Amen. The first law of sowing and reaping is that we reap only what has been sown. We're going to sow something. We're going to reap only what has been sown. If we want goodness to come back to us, if we want mercy to come back to us, we're going to need to sow some goodness and some mercy. If we want spiritual maturity to develop in our lives, we're going to have to take the first step in becoming spiritually mature. I served in VS in Maine, and one day I went to an 80-some-year-old lady's house to help her, and she was out in her garden, and she was going through her garden with her finger like this, and she was picking out her pea seeds. I said, Gladys, what are you doing? She says, well, I planted these a little while ago, and they haven't come up yet, so I'm going to take them out, I'm going to put them in this quart jar, I'm going to set them on the shelf, and I'll plant them again next year. Poor old Gladys. She loved me so much. She'd give me a kiss every once in a while, this 80-year-old lady. She couldn't see very well. I'd go to her house, and she'd say, Dale, you want some ice cream? She knows I loved ice cream. Problem was, her freezer didn't freeze it very well. And the plates weren't very clean. The spoons weren't very clean. So sometimes the dirt floated in the soft ice cream, you know? So I had this habit. When I'd get there, and she wouldn't let me go away without ice cream, that she'd put the plate out on the table and she'd put the spoon out, and then she'd turn and she'd go to her refrigerator and she'd open that freezer up real slow and she'd get out that ice cream, and I'd be here rubbing the spoon and waving the plate with my handkerchief. And she never knew I did that. I don't think she ever knew I did that. Came back and I ate that and I said, God, protect me. And he did, you know. She never wanted to see me leave. I'd pull in there in the VS van, and she would come out and she'd say, oh, be careful when you back out on the road. You don't get hit. And I have the door open and she'd stand right there, and I couldn't move the vehicle because the door was right, you know, she wouldn't move so I could close the door so I could go. She just wanted to talk and talk. So I learned to back in. You know, I'd back in, open the door, she'd stand there, goodbye, Gladys. Close the door, and it was all over. It worked. But she wanted to take those pea seeds and she wanted to put them on the shelf for next year. And I remember going through there that summer through her washroom, and I'd see those pea seeds up there on the shelf, and I'd say, poor Gladys, poor Gladys. No peas this year. Law number two, we reap the same in kind as we sow. So if Gladys wanted peas, she was going to have to plant peas. If you want to be a person who has a lot of friends, you're going to have to be friendly. I can go home from this week of meetings and say, I made 100 new friends. That's wonderful. I tell our children, it's very important that you have friends. Nothing quite matters like having people who can walk beside you, who can encourage you, who can be your friends. We need people. Number three, we reap in a different season than we sow. When we plant something in the garden, it doesn't immediately bear fruit. But there will be a harvest. Number four, we reap more than we sow. So I've tried to be a friendly person, and I have friends. I don't deserve all the friends that I have. I haven't always been the friend that I should be to people. But if you want friends, you must be friendly. And then their friends become your friends, and your friendship just grows and grows and grows. It's true when you plant a corn seed that you're going to get more than one corn kernel on that cob. If you have a good year and the ear is full, you might get 800 kernels on that ear. And so you have multiplied your labors. Number five, we reap in proportion as we sow. So if I plant one kernel, I get 800. If I plant two kernels, I get 1,600. If I plant four kernels, how much do I get? 3,200. It's endless. That is part of the law of sowing and reaping. Number six, we will reap good only if we persevere. The bad will come to harvest on its own. Galatians 6 says, we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, when we plant the garden, we will get something as we continue to keep the weeds out, as we continue to persevere in caring for that plant. It will reap in abundance. Evil, though, once done, will carry out its own multiplication. The weeds grow if you neglect to pull them. It just goes and goes and goes without any effort, But if you want the good, you're going to need to persevere. And number seven, we can't do anything about last year's harvest or yesterday, but we can about today. So you and I have a decision to make. Each of us, young or old, we each have a choice what we're going to plant and we're going to bear fruit with that. This man in Luke chapter 15 went away with his father's inheritance. It was a disrespectful thing for him to ask of his father for his inheritance. So my first point tonight is a choice. A choice for you as young people, and I hope we as older ones are examples of this. Here it is. Choice to respect and obey authority. Every single one of us has authority in our life. And we have a choice whether we're going to obey authorities or not. I need to be an example to my children. We as older ones need to be an example to the younger generation. When I would drive through a town and my speed limit was 2 miles an hour over, I had a little son that would say, "Hey, Dad, you know what? You're going a little bit faster than what that sign said back there." "That's right, son." And put it back. When my sons and I went turkey hunting and I shot a blue heron instead of a turkey, it required going to the game warden. And when I walked into the game warden, he said, "You know, I really got you." He said, "I never had a preacher in a corner before, but I got one now. It's a $10,000 fine to shoot a blue heron because it's a national bird." I gave this illustration 2 or 3 years ago at revival meetings, and one of the young fellows came up after me and says, "Dale, it's $15,000. I checked it on my phone during your message." Don't do that. But it was $10,000 then. I was studying for a sermon, and my boy said, "There's turkeys in the field." It was turkey season. I said, "Let's go see if we can just get them. You don't usually drive turkey like you drive deer." But I said, "It's almost at the end of the day. We got to do that." I went into the woods, two other boys went into the woods, one went around the field to chase him in. I get into the woods, and there, way down in a ravine, was a turkey. Too far away to shoot, but guess what? He's looking at me. "I'm going to try," and I shot, and he went right down, went down there, and here it was a blue heron, of all things. My head was, the turkeys were just in the field right there. Okay, that's my story. You can ask me more later. Authority. You know what I would have told my children if I didn't report that? You know what I would have told my children. I would have told them that this doesn't matter. He'll never, ever know. The Bible tells us that we are to obey the authorities of the land in Romans chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says that we are to obey the authorities of the church. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says to obey your parents. It says that if you obey your parents, you're going to live long on the earth. Now, that's a general principle. Disobedience to authority brings results that you don't want. Obedience is talked about in the scripture, and honor is talked about. When you as a young person learn to be obedient to your parents and to the authorities that are over you, you are putting into your life and into your character a cornerstone that will take you a long way in life. A character that is not obedient to authorities will not have a good life. There will be time after time after time of running up against it, because we always have authority in our life. Every one of us, even the President of the United States, has authority in his life. God made it that way. We need authority. The church authority is here because you and I need leadership. How dare us go against God's leadership through the government officials, through the church leaders, and through our father and our mother? We can obey, but we can obey in a begrudging way. The Bible says not just to obey the authorities, but we are to honor the authorities, and honor is the disposition by which we obey. It doesn't mean that we have to love everybody who's in authority, but it does mean that we need to respect the position and honor them as a person in authority. So we obey, and that is our responsibility, but honor is the disposition by which we obey. And so when mom tells you to set the table, girls, you do it, and you do it cheerfully. Fellows, when you're told to do a job, you go and you do it cheerfully because your authority told you to do that. I can't believe that this young man went and asked for his inheritance. How dare someone expect their father to give them an inheritance? He's still living. He's still capable. At least the years later when he came back, the father was still with it. The Bible tells us how important it is to respect our elders and to respect our fathers and to respect our mothers. When we disrespect, when we disobey people, we are laying a foundation for sorrow in our life. Rebellion against God's representatives is the same as rebellion against God. Unless a Christian is rightly related to God's authority on earth, he really can't be rightly related to God. I'm going to give 8 ways to show honor to your parents. These are with Scripture. And you might say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to me. But there's 8 things that I've picked out of Scripture that are ways to show honor to our parents. Number 1 is from Exodus 21, where it says, never consider hitting your parents. Duh. I wouldn't do that. But guess what? There are young people that would do that. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death in the Jewish nation. That's not what we practice today. We're not required to. But it is laying a foundation of sorrow when you disobey here. Number 2, give blessing instead of cursing. I don't like to hear children say, the old man said this or the old woman said that. But neither do I like to hear parents say the kids. You decide, but I just think if we want respect, we show respect. Okay, if we value each other, then we speak words of value. Proverbs 30 says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now to curse is to wish mischief upon them. We don't swear, but do we ever wish mischief upon our dad or our mother because they are unkind to me. They don't give me any freedoms and blah, 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 blah. We complain and we talk to our friends about them, and our friends think we have the most awful parents. Number three, respect your parents. Leviticus 19 says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father." Goes back to the honor idea. Number four, refrain from insensitive words and mocking words. Proverbs 30 says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Scorners and mockers are talked about in the book of Proverbs. I would call this man here in Luke chapter 15 somebody that had some of the same qualities that are talked about in Proverbs. Dishonoring, rejecting reproof, contentious. I don't know how hard he had to beg his dad for this inheritance. But I believe he had some qualities of a scorner and a mocker. And the Bible says it's hard to deal with a scorner and a mocker. And I know in the school setting it's hard to deal with a scorner and a mocker. Sometimes you just need to put them out from among you because they don't want to pay attention to the instructions that they're given. When a scorner and mocker can look you in the face and lie to you without blinking an eye, and when he can do something in the school classroom that causes a disturbance, and he's not willing to be corrected, he's a person that needs to be put out from among you. And that's hard to do with our children. But there's many parents that are crying today because their children are not respecting them. Number five is speaking about Elisha before he goes and follows Elijah to take over his responsibility. And it says, "Give the kiss of honor." Now, you're teenagers, you probably don't want to kiss your parents. Maybe you do. We as parents understand. There's a time you don't want to kiss us. But there is something about honor, about appreciation, about a gentle hug, or about a saying, "Dad, I love you." My daughter's going to be 22 on Sunday, Lord willing, and she doesn't give me a kiss. But when I talk to her on the phone and say, "Hey, I love you," she sometimes says that back to me. That's a badge of honor. Is that okay? Yeah? Family is meant to be close. We don't all have the same closeness. When I call my son in South Carolina and say, "Son, I love you and I'm praying for you and I believe in you and I trust you," he says, "Dad, I love you." Is that a kiss of honor? I think it is. We don't always have it. We haven't always given it to them either. But the Bible talks about a way to express that we appreciate our parents. My father is 84 years old. My mother is 85. I still try to give them literally a kiss and a kiss of honor. I don't know how long we have them. Dad says, "Dale, I want you to preach my funeral message." Mom says, "I want you to preach my funeral message." I don't know if I can do that, but I told him I'd try. Why? Because I honor them. They've given me a lot. Last week I was away for a week of meetings at Sharon Bible Institute to teach. And I called my dad on the way to those meetings, and I said, "Dad, I'm going to those meetings." And he said, "Yeah, but weren't they last week?" He said, "I prayed for you every day last week." I said, "No, Dad, they weren't. They're this week." He said, "I'll pray for you again." He's praying for me today, I'm sure. I haven't talked to him this week. Number six, way to honor your parents, accept instruction. Sometimes you don't like instruction, but accept instruction. There's times to appeal to your parents and say, "You know, have you thought about this?" There's a rightful appeal. But the attitude is what makes the difference. Number seven, never rob your parents. Proverbs 28:24 talks about that. Some people think that because they're the son of such and such, they get the privileges of such and such. They can use his backhoe, and they can use his tractor, and they can use his whatever, and they don't even need to ask, and they don't need to... Well, they can be a little rough on it. Dad will pay the bill if it breaks down. Is that honor? Number eight, be a good steward of what you have been given. Proverbs 19:26, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame." The prodigal son fits there. Young people and older people alike, choices have consequences. We must choose to respect authority. Being obedient is a cornerstone of our character. Honoring is the disposition that will then bear fruit, and your children will have a disposition toward you. I see in Luke chapter 15, this prodigal son was discontent. And number two in my outline tonight is choice to learn contentment. The sooner we learn contentment in life, the better we are. Yeah, there's things that we have dreams of, there's things that we want to do, and that's okay to have those. But there is an element of contentment that has to be learned. It's not automatic. In material things, we know what it is to get this and get that, and we keep gathering things and we want more, and pretty soon we're materialistic. To help our children from being gatherers, all these little treasures, to be too much gathering, we went up into our attic and we painted across the floor of our attic a line. And behind that line, we painted another line and another line and another line and another line. There's five sections in our attic, and each child's name is painted on the floor in one of those sections. When the children filled up that section, it was time to get rid of some things. Okay? So they knew they could gather some things, but life is not about how much you can accumulate. Life is about learning to appreciate what you have. He that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Now let's talk about another prodigal son. Let's talk a man, young fellow, that I've worked with for a few years. This young man came to me when he was 17 years old, and reflected back on his life. And I knew him from when he was a baby. I remember when he was born. Raised in a good Mennonite home. Had parents that cared for him. But he grew up disrespecting his parents. I don't know if the blame was on his parents some or not, but he disrespected them. He said he loved them at times, but Benji was a fella who went against almost everything that his parents taught him to do. And he came to me one night after a school graduation at 17 years old, and he said, "Dale, I've just recommitted my life to the Lord. But," he said, "I've been through so much." That's a 17-year-old telling me this. "I've been through so much in rebellion and so much in walking against my parents' wishes and against God's wishes that I'm not sure I even know what's right or wrong anymore." How can somebody get there? They get there because they have learned to do what feels good to them. Benji quit school early in life, and he went out there to make money. But it didn't matter how much money Benji made. It was spent almost before he got the paycheck. He had a materialistic attitude. And when you have money, it gets you into trouble. Just like this young man in Luke 15. In verse 30, it says he devoured his living with harlots. So did Benji. Benji went out there smoking and drinking and carousing with women. Now here he is at 17 years old telling me things like this. And I jotted these things down. When he told me that night, this was May 20th, 2016, I couldn't believe some of the things he was telling me. He said, "I came back to the Lord a few weeks ago, and right now I'm just trying to figure out what's right from wrong." He had sown, and he was reaping, and he was confused. He claimed to me that he has wasted so much of his years at 17 years old. He says, "I tried to straighten out my life for the last year, but just could not do it myself. It's impossible. I need God's help." And he said, "Now I've accepted the Lord just a few weeks, and," he said, "I need to stay busy or I'm going to go back into my old ways." He was asking me for some guidance, and what's God trying to say to him? And he said, "There's people that have trouble forgiving him for his bad deeds, and his friends have kind of left, and where does he go?" This is a fellow that sat in the pews like you're sitting in the pews. This is a fellow that was raised in a Mennonite church. At 17, he was confused. I'm not sure where Benji is today. He's not in our state anymore. I don't know if he's walking with the Lord, but the last I saw him, which was since this night, he was back into his old ways. He hadn't learned the law of sowing and reaping, at least not for the good. Here in this passage in Luke 15, there's a choice to be pure that this fellow should have made. Rumspringa, sowing your wild oats, is not a good idea. He got to a point where he recognized that he had wasted his life, his goods, and had wasted his purity. He came to his father and said, "I have sinned," and God forgives. But the consequence carries on. Let me just give you a hint, young people. If you're rebellious to authority, somewhere down the road, immorality is going to be a part of your life. Those two things meet up together. If you are a rebellious person, I predict that you become an immoral person. Older ones, you watch. You've probably seen. Rebellious people get together as husband and wife. The problems that develop because people have walked away from authority. Nobody's telling me what to do. Rebellion and immorality will meet at some point. Unless there's checks put in against that rebellion. Purity is something that is sacred. And the world is saying, be impure. Do what feels good now. Choices have consequences. You will live with regret after regret if you do not put a stop to that. Being pure makes you worthy of the best in life. It makes you have the best friends. It qualifies you for Christian service. Yes, we have our normal drives. We have our normal desires. But don't let them get out of balance. Here's your normal drive. Men for a wife. Women for a man. It's a normal drive. God put it there. Pure, sacred, holy, right. But we start to do impure things and look at impure things, our drive starts to get up here and it's way out of balance. Now it's way up here. It's not realistic. What was the word last night that was super thoughts? What was the word I said? Was it last night or the other night? Imaginations, remember? 2 nights ago maybe. Imagination, super thoughts, they're up here, you're way up here. Nobody can ever live up to what you put up there when it's all things that were unrealistic. We have our normal drive, and God will help us to keep that in line. This young man, Benji, struggled and struggled. The paper had been creased there, as we said. The paper was creased, and it kept being creased there. And he continued to fall and fall and fall on that. He had to move out of the state to get with some people who could help him. And I don't know where he's at right now. But struggling, the last I knew. Immorality will take you down. In this gentleman here in Luke chapter 15, this prodigal son, I don't know whether alcohol was involved or not. But young people never go there. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And they that are deceived thereby are not wise. Last revival meeting week I had, I preached a message on alcohol. In revival meetings, how dare you do that? It's because there's a temptation amongst our young people for alcohol. Some circles, there's greater temptation there. Drunkenness is condemned in the Bible. It's a serious spiritual and a moral failing to be a drunkard. Our inhibitions are reduced so that we do things when we have alcohol in us that we wouldn't normally do. So you get number two tonight. It was to learn contentment, a choice to learn contentment. Number three, choice to be temperate and pure. Number four, to be humble and accountable to others. In verses 14 and 15 of our text, the prodigal son's pride and self-sufficiency kept him from an earlier repentance. The Bible talks about the sins of our youth. David lamented the sins of his youth. Job lamented the sins of his youth. We don't need to go there. Jeremiah said, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. We don't need to go there. Hosea 8:7 says, they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The law of sowing and reaping. Tonight, I just want to remind us, when we sow to the good, we have the same effect. The effect of good things in our life. Blessings in following the order that God has put down for life. Just like the road laws, when you obey the laws of the road, it's fun to drive. When you obey the laws of the land and you don't shoot blue herons, it's fun. Okay? When we obey the laws of the land, when we obey the authorities over us, when we are willing to follow order, we're willing to take instruction, there's people that are helping us to find the best in life. I know that all of us have regrets. And we all will live with some regrets. I have regrets. As parents, we hang our heads in shame for some of the things of the past. We see now what some of our early decisions made. But I want to challenge us tonight to think about putting our life in order now and expecting a harvest in the years to come. And one of those things on this sheet that I put on here, on the back of your sheet, is a monthly devotional record sheet. And we're almost at the month of March. And if you're struggling in your personal devotions as a young person, I want to challenge you for the month of March to write in what you read each day. You can use abbreviation of R and then put what you read. And if you have prayer, put P for prayer. Maybe the amount of time that you've spent praying, whatever. But if that comes up at the end of the month as 50%, don't give up. But remember that your choice to have personal devotions is going to plant something that will bear fruit down the road. And I want to encourage you as young people in this youth group to find somebody that you can show this paper to at the end of the month. And if you would do that tonight before you take a piece of pizza or whatever is offered downstairs, or do it sometime in the next day or two, it will be a motivator to help you to have your personal devotions on a regular basis if you know somebody is going to look at this sheet come the end of March. Well, we don't want to just do it for recognition, or we don't want to just do it as a rote thing. We want to learn something in doing it. But this is planting, and there will be fruit born from this planting. There's no question. And if you want to get real honest with yourself, young people, take the other side of the paper, the spiritual thermometer, and in the quietness of your first devotional time tomorrow, or your devotional time this weekend, maybe circle in pencil some of those words that you have been feeling. Maybe there's been discouragement. Maybe there's been no spiritual zeal. Maybe there's been some pride. You don't need to show that to anybody. But do that to just help you to see whether you're on the path that's toward God or whether you're on the path that's away from God. You don't want to be a prodigal. You don't want to be one that ends up like this young man, nor like Benji. You want to be one that is planting for the good. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. 2 Timothy tells us, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And I want to guarantee you that he who does things God's way will receive God's pay. That's the way it works. But if we do things the wrong way, the bad is going to come back to bite you. So put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. You are choosing a path. You are establishing patterns in your life. And you're going to become something of a spiritual giant as you continue to put God's way first. My prayers are with you. My prayers are with these young people that they would grow up and to be pillars in the church. And they'd be standing right here preaching the gospel with a fire and a vibrancy, that we as older ones could be thankful that God is raising up young people to build the church in the day and age in which we live.